Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for braving the elements, or as what they were saying was going to be the elements. I was really glad that our weatherman was wrong once again. I've often thought that would be a great job to have. You can be wrong all the time, and people love you when you're wrong on that one. And so it's actually this morning as I got up, I went out and pushed some snow, and it was actually a very beautiful, quiet morning this morning. And what an opportunity to just see and worship God in all that He has created. And so I'm glad you came this morning. And what a blessing it is to once again be able to open God's Word together. And we're going to do that this morning. I'm going to ask you to kind of put your finger in Acts 1:8. That's going to be our text. And actually, that's going to be our text for the next couple of weeks as we move forward with that. One of the buzzwords that we are seeing in our culture today is identify. Maybe you've heard that word on the news or on TV. Identify or identity. As a matter of fact, recently one of the Star Wars actors, if you know Star Wars at all, one of the Star Wars actors just recently identified himself as gender fluid. And this is one of the things that we're hearing a lot in our culture today is I want to identify as something. I don't know who I am, I don't know what I'm supposed to be. But I want to identify. I want to have an identity in some way. But what's interesting is that actually this idea of identifying with something is not only on a personal level, but it's actually even on a corporate level and even within the church. We're finding that this is one of the things that is happening a lot today is churches are dealing with identity. About 20 years ago, there started what I would have called the identity crisis in the church, where the church was trying to figure out who the church was. And out of that became what was called the seeker-friendly movement, or another term was emergent church. And in this, it was this question of, who are we? What are we supposed to do as a church? Are we supposed to be political in nature? Are we supposed to be the kind of people that takes this frontline stance on social issues? Should we be out there and picketing and doing all of that kind of thing? What is it that we as a church are supposed to do? And at the same time, they were saying, what are we supposed to do to make people feel comfortable when they come to church? And in this process, what happened is the church, I believe, kind of stepped away from what it was. Rather than bringing what the scripture was about, it was about making it more palatable to the world to come in. As a matter of fact, I once was talking with one pastor, and one of the things that he said was, this is what we do. We play U2, the band, over our sound system before church because we want the people who are coming in to feel comfortable. And in my mind, I went, why are we doing this? We're giving them what the world already gives them. And this was the identity crisis in which the church began to go through. We're still dealing with this identity crisis today to some degree in what I would call, we term the worship wars. What are we as a church? Are we the kind of church that does traditional worship? Are we the church that does the kind of worship that is contemporary worship? Or do we do the collection of them, which we call a blended service? There is this thing that was once called the hymnal. Does that still exist, or is it just decoration, collecting dust in the back? You know, and there's all of these questions, and even to the one part, we have churches that are they're doing all these separate services. We do a Saturday night service for the people that don't want to be in church on Sunday, or they go to the game, and therefore they miss church, so they want to come on Saturday nights so that they can do church. And actually, the Saturday night church, what we do is we call that the coffee house church. And that's where we sit around the tables, we have coffee. There's not a sermon, but what we do is we actually have a spiritual conversation. Then on Sunday morning, for the early birds that come out, we do what is the traditional service. At the traditional service, we have the organ, we have the hymns, we have all of the straight lace, we do all of this, and that's our early service. The second service, we do the contemporary. We have the band, we have the lights, we have all of these things, and we are trying to reach everybody. But the one thing that's happening is you're finding that in this process, the Word of God, the time that they spend in the Word, they're saying, you know what, you need to limit that amount of time so that people can hear what you want to say. There are some that it's coming down to like a 10-minute snippet of a sermon. And actually, it's not even what the Scriptures say. It's more about what is it that you can tell me that will make me feel good about myself. Well, I don't believe that was ever the identity of the church. And we're going to talk about who are we? Who are we as a church? What are we supposed to be? And actually, then we're going to find this, as I said, in Acts 1:8 is where we're going to be. But one of the things that if you look at who we are a church of the Christian Missionary Alliance. One of the things, the statement of the Christian Missionary Alliance says something like along these lines. We are Acts 1:8, Christ-centered, Acts 1:8 family, empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim Jesus as our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King, and to complete His Great Commission. That is the identity of the church. And so what we're going to do is we're going to kind of break that down. And in Acts 1:8, we see that first part of it where it says, we are Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family, and it's just a simple passage. And if you're there, if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to do this. If you have not already done that, take a highlighter or a pen or something like that and actually underline it, highlight it, because this is the marching orders of the church. This is what the church would begin. And so really what I'm going to share with you this morning is nothing new at all. There is nothing huge with this. This is simply what God says. I created you as a church. This is your identity. In Acts 1:8, it simply says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We are a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. What does that look like? Now, to start with, simply, we're a family. A family are descendants of a common ancestor. And I guess if you want to be technical, we're all descendants of a common ancestor, Adam. Everybody on this earth. But when we really look at this, we are children of God. That is what we start. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, we see these words. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Notice what it says, the love, great love that God, the Father, has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. We are family. So we start there. But then, as we said, we are a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. So here's my question. What does it mean to be a Christ-centered church? What does that look like? Especially as we've been talking about this idea of identity. How do we do this? How do we go about it? What is this church supposed to look like in our culture of today? Well, simply we started with this. Jesus is our foundation. Jesus is our foundation. Everything that we are and do must start with Jesus. This is where things can go off track very quickly. This is where many churches have begun, actually started their churches based on the wrong foundation. There are churches that have begun on a political foundation. There are churches that have begun on social issue platforms. They've started with group. We just want to be a group of people. There are different reasons as to why some churches have started because they split from a mother church. They said, we don't like what you're doing. You're not doing things the way that we would like them to do. So we're going to start our own church, and we're going to start it the way that we want to. This is some of the ways in which churches start. Whatever reason a church has started, if it hasn't started on the foundation of Jesus, it was started for the wrong reasons. Now, Before we take that to the next extreme, understand, can God still use the wrong reason for the right outcome? Absolutely. Absolutely He can. But this is where it needs to be. The foundation of who we are, what we do, begins on Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, Scripture says this, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." There is no other foundation. I don't think Scripture can get much more direct than that. No other foundation by which a church can be founded. Jesus is the only foundation. One of my favorite passages in Scripture, I have quite a few of these, but in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is asking His disciples, He said, who do the people say that I am? And Peter, they replied, it says, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And Jesus looked at him and said, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And this is where Peter answers, and he said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Peter, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now I love this because a lot of times people have said, that's the verse that says that Jesus was going to build His church on Peter. And then Peter becomes the big picture of what the church. But understand, that's not what Jesus was saying at all. Jesus said the foundation in which the church is going to be built on is the truth in which you just proclaimed. That I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This is the power of the gospel. Jesus died and was rose from the dead. This is the power in which we move forward. This is the foundation in which we move forward. And so this is an important part of who we are and what we do. Second thing that we see is this. Jesus is our everything. Jesus is our everything. It might sound kind of general, but the truth is this. Throughout history, there have been those who have tried to add to Jesus for salvation. There's been this point of saying, you know what, it's great. Yes, we understand God is the one that brings salvation, but this is what it is. There has to be more. For example, some may say you need to become a member of the church. If you're a member of the church, then you have salvation. Some others have said, well, here's the other part. It's denomination. If you are a part of this denomination, then you are going to... I like the Christian Missionary Alliance. I appreciate what it's all about, but we don't hold the corner on salvation. As a matter of fact, there are people around the world that go to many different denominations, and as long as they believe that Jesus Christ died for their sin, rose from the dead, and He lives today and He will return once again, you know what? That's the gospel. And Jesus must be everything. There can't be anything else. Some have said, well, you need to be baptized. Baptism saves you. Or catechism. That's one of the ones that I've heard. One person was talking about another individual, and they said, you know, that this person hasn't gone to church their whole life, but their answer was this. Yeah, but they were confirmed. They're okay. They're going to heaven. Really? Catechism doesn't say. Well, you know what? Maybe if it's you take vows of poverty or chastity or you give to charity, all of these things, people, there's this thing where we constantly feel like there needs to be something added to Jesus. Don't we feel that way? Just trusting Jesus. But in John chapter 14, verse 6, one of those great passages of Scripture, Jesus simply puts it this way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is no other way. There isn't any room for anything else. Jesus made it clear, I am the only way. We see this clarification again in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And what a great passage again. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which man must be saved. Now, there's two parts to this. First one says that Jesus is the cornerstone. Anybody here know what the cornerstone is? It's not the corner, it's not the stone that's just at the corner of the street. This was the most important block of the home that was being built. It was the first block laid in the building of any building. And if the cornerstone was off at all, the whole house was off. The whole building was off. And so here it says that Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the perfect square. He's the perfect starting place for any building. And then he says this, and you know what? There's no other cornerstone. There is no other way by which man can be saved. Jesus must be our everything. There's that age-old debate that's been going on that says, asks the simple question is, well, there must be more. Don't we have some part of this salvation? I think some people just like to argue. But in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we see the answer to that question. And it simply says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, so that no one can boast. You see the point there? By grace you have been saved through faith. Now, where does salvation come from? In Christ alone. Jesus only is our salvation. We get the opportunity to simply say yes. Pastor, we need to make a decision, right? Yeah, you need to accept. But the work has been done. Jesus is our everything. Jesus is everything for salvation. He is the foundation of what we believe. He is everything in which we do. And then the third part of this, as a Acts 1:8 Christ-centered family, is Jesus is our focus. This is one that is very important for us to get, because this is where churches get off track so easily. We begin to allow other things to creep in to take our focus off of who Jesus is and what it's about. All of a sudden, there's ministries. Now, there's some pretty amazing ministries in this church. Wednesday night, it was fun. I was able to come by and see some sheep here on Wednesday night with the kids. That was really cool. You know, it's a neat ministry. We're reaching kids. There's small groups that are going on. I encourage you, if you don't have a small group that you're a part of, look to see if you can become a part of one. But ministries are ministries. What are the purpose of the ministries? To point people to Jesus. I'm glad you said that. Because sometimes what we do is we come to this point. Ministries there are for the purpose of bringing people to Plymouth Alliance Church. No. That can never be our focus. The focus must be on Jesus. I remember several years ago when I was working with youth, I was a youth pastor in a church. And when we first arrived at the church, there was a program. I'm not even going to say what the name of the program was, but we were working with the youth, and this program went from the children all the way up through the youth group. And it didn't take us long to realize there was a real issue here. This program had become the golden calf of the church. As we were working with the youth, we found that there was a division within the youth group. There were kids that were doing the program, and there were kids that were not doing the program. And if you were in the program, you were one of the good kids. If you were not in the program, you were one of the kids. And all of a sudden, it was ridiculous what we were seeing. We were seeing that there was kids that were coming in, and they'd be pulled off to the side, and then guests would come in, and if they came, they didn't feel welcome because they weren't part of what the program was. And yet, this was the most important thing that this church was investing every energy into. And I remember it came to a point in time where we had to have a difficult conversation. And I said, on the youth level, we're dropping the program. Whoa. That didn't go over well. You can't do that. Why not? Because that's the program. No, it's about Jesus. And what was amazing was this. There was a little bit of blood here and there and everything else. But by the time it got done, there was this thing that happened all of a sudden. All of the kids are sitting there going, this is our focus. Our focus is Jesus. And they wanted to invite their friends. See, we can do things, and I'm not downing any ministry. As a matter of fact, if the ministry points to Jesus, Jesus made it clear, upon this rock I will do what? Build my church. So we don't have to get all, you know, creative in all of this stuff. Jesus is our focus. We bring Jesus to this. It's easy to lose focus. In Matthew chapter 14, we see a fun story. We see one of those first in the history and the only in history. This is where the disciples are out on the boat, and a wind comes up, and it says that they're being tossed by the wind, and as they're sitting there kind of fearing for their lives, they see something walking on the water, and it ends up being Jesus. And Jesus says to them, he goes, hey, or it walks up, and they're freaking out, and he says, don't worry, it is I. And Peter says something that I don't think any of us would have thought to say. He says, Jesus, if that is really you, tell me to come to you. You know, when I read that, I just go, what was he thinking? And Jesus takes it a step further and he says, come on, come to me. And then it says that Peter got out of the boat and he started to walk on the water. Now, we often reflect on Peter's failure here, right? But understand, he's the first guy and the only guy to ever walk on water. He did it. And he would have continued to do it, except for one thing happened. It says that Peter saw the wind and the waves, and he took his focus off of Jesus. And in that moment, he began to sink, because he took his eyes off of who Jesus was. This should be the stance of every one of us as followers of Jesus. That our focus on Jesus becomes all. I love what Paul says to us in Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, he simply says it in these words, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Look at this next part. Fixing our eyes on who? Jesus. The pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How do we run this race well? By fixing our eyes on Jesus. We focus on him. You know, it's an interesting thing when we look at this, because this is the church. Jesus established the church, and he established it on the foundation of himself. Upon this rock I will build my church. Peter, this is where we're starting. Peter, here's the other part of it. Don't let anything else move it. Don't let anything else replace what it's about. It's about Jesus. Don't focus on the other things. Don't go for the secondary things. Make Jesus the primary focus, and things will fall in line. I love a statement of the Alliance. It simply says this, all of Jesus for all the world. All of Jesus. You know what could happen? If a church today were to decide, you know what? We are going to be all of Jesus for all of the world. We're going to be all of Jesus for all of Plymouth and Sheboygan County. Wouldn't it be amazing to see what God does through that? Who are we? What is our identity? Our identity is we are Christ-centered, Acts 1:8 family. Empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim Jesus as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King, and to complete His great commission. This is who we are. This is where we're moving. What a blessing it is to be called children of God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, this is our prayer, that it would be all of Jesus. Father, there are so many things that we can become distracted by. But even as we sung the song a moment ago, Lord, I need you. Jesus, we need you. We need all of you. We need all of your power. And as we will continue to talk about this in the weeks ahead, we see that it is only through the name of Jesus that we can accomplish anything at all. And so we pray, Father, that our foundation would be on you. Everything that we do would be about Jesus. And our focus would be 100% on who you are and what your desire is to do. Lord, may you work through us as a light in our community to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.